Good morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet, my name's Bailey Wagner. I'm the Rising Adult Director here at ECPC, or you could just call me the Youth Guy because we call our youth Rising Adults. If you have a Bible, have a copy of God's Word, we're going to be continuing our study in 1 Thessalonians, and we'll be in chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, and we'll go through verse 12. So if you're able, will you stand with me as we honor and participate in the reading of God's word? Listen, this is God's word. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly as we instructed you, so you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. You can have a seat. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we consider his word together. Our Father, we're thankful that you are a God who speaks, that you love us enough to give us your word, to instruct us in all the ways we can know who you are and all the ways we can know who we are in relation to you. And God, we come to you today tired. We didn't get enough sleep. We wrestled kids into minivans to get here, Lord. But would you help us to give our full attention to this text? Would you be kind to us in that, Lord? And would you help us to see how to love one another through this text this morning? We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So before I moved to Charlotte, I worked with a campus ministry called RUF at the University of Florida. And the University of Florida historically had kind of been like this party school, and I imagine it was like a pretty fun place to be. But when I was there, they had broken into the top 10 public schools in all of America. A lot of students were starting to get recruited by big companies like SpaceX, for example, to come work for them. So as you can imagine, all this kind of comes together and turns Florida into this kind of cutthroat place where students kind of lose their camaraderie. It turns into a competition. And so I say all this to give you this story, that there's this student, I don't really know who he is. I know, we'll call him Jimmy, right? Jimmy was a student who was in this business school in Florida, and he was in a class of probably 300 people, met a couple days a week. And he had some health issues, and he ended up going to the hospital. And he went to the hospital. He missed probably 2 weeks' worth of class. He came back, and he emailed his professor asking for notes, because if he didn't get the notes for the lectures, he was going to fail. So, of course, the professor basically said, why don't you just ask one of your peers, like, quit emailing me, you know, like a good professor does. And Jimmy ends up, like, going to class and asking some people he knows, like, hey, can you give me some notes? And no one wanted to give him the notes because they thought, if I can keep Jimmy from getting the notes, I'll get a better grade than him, and then I'll get recruited by one of these big companies to do an internship, and then I'll get that job. So one day in class, one of the students from RUF saw that Jimmy hadn't been in class and just kind of discreetly passed him the notes kind of across the desk. And Jimmy got these notes from this student who he really didn't know. He started weeping in class, just like full-on, like, ugly cry, sobbing in class. And when the student said, like, what's wrong? Like, I just gave you these notes. He said, this is the nicest thing anyone's ever done for me at the University of Florida. And so I bring up this story to highlight the condition of our hearts, because loving each other isn't something that we just naturally do because we're sinful. We want what's best. We want to put others down so we can be on top. To love someone else means that we have to look for ways to consider them more significant than ourselves. And if we're honest, that's just not something our sinful hearts have any desire to do. But the good news is that God loves us, and he is the one who grows us in our love for one another. He's the one who enables us to love each other. So in this passage, we're going to see two things: how love grows and how love withers away. Look at verse 9 with me. Paul, Timothy, and Silas write, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. So what they're saying to this church right off the bat is that they're crushing it, that they're loving each other so well. They're continually doing a good job at it. And Paul, Timothy, and Silas even go as far to say that you're doing so good at this that we really have no need to even mention this to you. But what's important in verse 9 that we need to see is why the church loves each other so well. And it's because they've been taught by God that loving others wasn't something that they just did on their own. It's not something that they just kind of decided to do and did it. It wasn't something they mustered up kind of inside themselves and acted on. They were taught by God how to love one another. In Matthew 22, it's a scene where the Pharisees ask Jesus, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And they do this to try to make Jesus stumble over his words and to act like parts of God's word are more important than the others. But this is how Jesus answers. He says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Jesus here is saying that all of God's word can be boiled down into two things: love God and love your neighbor. And ultimately what he's saying is that it's God's word who teaches us how to love God and how to love each other. So the Thessalonians learned to love God through his word. That it was through hearing God's word read, through hearing it preached, through meditating on it, from just learning from it. And the thing about God's word is that it's living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. So when the Thessalonians were sitting under the authority of God's word, it changed them. Through God's word, they were taught how to love each other. And the Thessalonians, though, they're not just taught by God, because God gave them his spirit to work in them so that they might grow in righteousness and grow in love for one another. That when Christians place their faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit dwelling in the church in Thessalonica, they were more and more able to learn from God's word and to live in a way that's in accordance with it. In verse 10, Paul, Timothy, and Silas urged them to continue loving each other and continue to do this more and more. And this, you know, first reading kind of seems a bit strange to us because they say, "Hey, we have no need to write to you to tell you to love one another." But then they just tell them, like, "Hey, by the way, do this more and more." Like, if we're honest, like, this seems strange. This might seem passive aggressive. Like, if I went to your house for lunch today and we had a good lunch, we have a good time, and on my way out the door, I were to say, "Hey, I noticed that you feed yourself 2 to 3 meals a day," because breakfast, we don't know if it's really that important, but 2 to 3 meals, right? "And you feed your children too. And I just want to make sure you keep doing that." And then I walk out the door, right? That's just end of lunch. You would probably like look to your spouse, look to your kids, whoever, and you'd be like, "That was weird. Does Bailey think that I don't feed myself? Like, he just said I did. Now he wants me to do it more? Like, I don't get it." But what I think Paul, Timothy, and Silas are getting at here, though, is that the Thessalonians need to be encouraged because loving each other isn't natural, and it's also really difficult. It's because they have been taught, and because they've been taught, it means that they had to learn to love one another. It means they have to continually work at loving one another. Apart from the grace of God in our lives, our tendency is to live at odds with one another. Our natural disposition is to use people to our advantage. We want to put others down so we can lift ourselves up. And when what Paul, Timothy, and Silas are saying to this church is to continue loving one another when things get difficult, they know that the eagerness that this church has to love each other, it's not going to last forever. They know that conflict will just inevitably rise between them. They know that these people are going to fall into sin. But by giving this encouragement, the Thessalonians they're called to put this love that they have for each other in practice. They're called to look to God's word and continue to do what it says. And so what's true about the Thessalonians here is very true about us, that we need to be taught to love one another. We have to look to God's word to teach us. We have to be encouraged to continually put God's word into practice, because loving each other, it just isn't easy. And I think if you've ever lived with someone who's not a blood relative, you know how difficult it can be to love someone. Maybe even with the blood relative, if we're being honest. But think of a roommate. Like, many of us have lived with roommates, whether we're married before we got married or if we're single. So imagine this with me, if you've never done it. But when you start to live with a roommate, it's generally a friend. You know, you sign the lease, and you're excited because you're going to do fun roommate things. And I've never lived with a woman beside my wife, so I don't know what female roommates do to have fun. So it's just going to be very masculine. But it's like, we're going to go, like, watch a basketball game together every Tuesday night. We're going to go to a brewery. You know, we're going to hunt. We're going to fish. I really clearly don't know what women do for fun. But after a while, like, you move in together and you start to do these things. And you think, man, I love my roommate. This is so awesome. And then one day you realize, I'm the only one who takes the trash out. Then you realize, like, at 11 p.m. at night, they play their music just a little too loud, and our walls are a little too thin. I hear it. And you might not be sure, but you suspect that they're drinking your milk, right? And soon, you're like, I hate my roommate. Loving them feels impossible. And this is kind of our condition. This is why loving each other is so difficult. Because when we spend time together, it just inevitably becomes difficult. So how do we as Christians learn what it means to love one another from God? It ultimately comes when we cling to the person and work of Jesus. Paul, he writes this to the church in Philippi in Philippians 2. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. When we look to Jesus and how he laid down his life and left the comforts of heaven for us, we can begin to count others as more significant than ourselves. When we put our faith in him, who loved others perfectly, and he who paid the price for our failure to do so, when we look to him, we are able to love others well. Our love for one another grows when we look to Jesus and we experience his great love for us. Our love for one another grows because we're taught to love through God's word. And that means we need to make sure that our desire to love others, that it comes from him, that we see it in God's word. We live in a moment where it's probably more popular and well accepted than ever to love and to care about the marginalized, the weak, the needy, the widow, the orphan, the refugee. And let me say this, that's a good thing, and we should be behind that. And at the same time, when we get behind these things, we need to take an honest look at why we're doing it. Why do we get behind these types of things? Because often, we can do something that looks outwardly loving or that our world would call loving, and we can do it for the wrong reasons. We can do things that are widely accepted as loving and do it out of a desire for personal gain, and that's exactly the opposite of what it looks like for God's love for us. So here's some questions as we think through this. Do you try to get to know your neighbors, like the people who like live in your neighborhood? Do you try to get to know them and build relationships with them just because it's kind of the nice southern thing to do? Like, you want to be a good neighbor, so you get to know them. Is that why you do it? Do you serve others because you think it's your duty, but you don't think there's any joy in it, that you don't think God's word calls you to do that? Do you feel like you can get behind the love of our cultural moment without having God's word be the authority for you loving your neighbors? Another way to say that is, maybe, do you feel like our world has a good enough reason to love others, and you can just kind of leave God's word behind? Friends, our love for one another grows when we look to Jesus and we experience his great love for us. We have to turn to him. We have to trust him. We have to rely on him to make us a people who love one another. And we constantly need his help because we constantly fall short of loving our neighbor as ourselves. But the good news is that we're not left in this, that through the Holy Spirit, we're being sanctified, we're being made more like Christ. And he's the one who's enabling us more and more to love one another. And through God teaching us, we grow in love. That happens when we see Jesus and we fix our eyes on him. But the opposite is also true, that love withers away when we look to ourselves instead of looking to Christ. After encouraging the Thessalonians, Paul, Timothy, and Silas write this in verse 11 and 12. They say, "Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." What the Thessalonians are instructed to do here could be summed up by saying, don't take yourself too seriously and don't think too highly of yourself. We put a lot of importance on ourselves. And when we do that, we take the focus off of Jesus and what he's done. And when we do that, we're not able to love each other well. Let's break down these three things, this whole live quietly, mind your own affairs, and work with your hands. And let's just see how they relate to us. First, to live quietly, it's easy for us to want to be the center of attention. It's easier for us to want our opinions to be heard and to be taken seriously. And especially today, when we have something in our pocket called a smartphone that has access to social media, we can tell the world anything we want and just kind of shout out into the distance, and people have to read all of our opinions and anything that's on our mind. But living quietly, as the Thessalonians are instructed to do, is exactly what it sounds like. It means that we can't live in a way where we constantly seek to be the center of attention and expect to love others well. That those things are mutually exclusive. Mind your own affairs. That often we want to know the details of someone else's life, especially those, you know, juicy, scandalous details. We love hearing the latest gossip. We love hearing what others have done, what mistakes they've made. Actively avoid gossip, that we don't try to get involved with things that we have nothing to do with. That we have to not let our desire to be important be a driving force to get into someone else's affairs. Instead, we have to mind our own business. And last, work with your own hands. This one seems different than the other two. Some commentators, some scholars that I've, you know, researched a lot of this from, they claim here that the Thessalonians, like, they converted and then they heard Jesus was coming back and they thought it was like next week, so they quit their jobs and were just kind of hanging out with each other, which explains a lot of this, like, you guys are great at brotherly love, but you need to work. Paul, Timothy, and Silas are literally telling them, go back to work, do your job. That you can't love others if you're not pulling your own weight. You can't provide for someone else's need if you can't provide for your own need. And even I think we could take it to say that you can't love others if you think you're too good to get your hands dirty. You can't serve if you think you're too important to be a servant. With these three things, Paul, Timothy, and Silas essentially write a prescription to help the Thessalonians with their self-important tendencies. And this prescription, I think we could say, is to practice self-forgetfulness. This is something guys like Tim Keller have written about a lot, which self-forgetfulness doesn't mean to think less of yourself, but to think of yourself less. Robert Murray McShane is for every look we take on ourselves, we need to take 10 looks to Christ. That we need to not focus on ourselves, but to focus on Christ. Paul, Timothy, and Silas are basically saying, don't be loud, don't get in someone else's business, don't be idle, but instead strive to be unimportant, strive to be unimpressive, strive to be diligent. Look to Christ instead of looking at yourself. And this is exactly what we need. We need to cultivate a life that isn't centered on ourselves and isn't just solely focused on us. Because we love focusing on ourselves. We love doing what's best for us, what makes us happy, what's easy, and what's convenient. But if our love grows when we look to Jesus, it withers when we look to ourselves. And I think the 2001 film Legally Blonde really kind of highlights this. This is an odd comparison, but we're going to go down this road. If you haven't seen Legally Blonde, it's about this woman named Elle Woods who goes to law school, and she doesn't look like she belongs there. That's kind of the whole point. So in one of the earlier scenes in this movie, Elle, the main character, finds herself getting ready for this with this big date with her boyfriend, Warner. Warner's this kind of like classic looking, like handsome white guy, right? So Elle, along with all her friends, they think that this date is gonna include a proposal. And so Warner picks her up, they go to this fancy restaurant, there's champagne, there's like classical music, string lights on the balcony, you know. And he starts this dialogue and he says, Elle, I'm about to graduate. I'm about to go to law school. I want to be a senator by the time I'm 30. And he says, it's time to be serious. It's time to settle down. And so kind of right at the climax of this moment, when you think he's going to pop the question, he says, I think we should break up. And Elle, if you've seen the movie, you know she's not very happy about that. But what Warner says, like his justification, I think is really interesting. He says, Elle, if I'm going to be a senator by the time I'm 30, I have to marry a Marilyn, not a Jackie. What he's saying is that he wants a wife that will not require anything from him. He wants a wife that will aid him in his career, who will help his public image, who will help his self-perception. But this obsession that he has with himself in finding someone to marry, it kills their relationship, right? Because he's so self-centered, he can't understand how to have any kind of love for someone else. He's focused on himself. And this kind of self-importance is natural for us because we're sinners. This is why the Thessalonians had to be taught by God to love one another and encouraged to live quietly, to mind their own affairs, and to work with their hands. The same is true for us. We need to constantly be reminded of what it looks like to love others. Self-importance kills our love for one another. And so that means we need to explore the ways that we've been self-important and self-centered, and we need to turn from them and turn to Jesus in repentance. Are you posting your opinions on social media because you think that you're right and you think people should listen to you? Or do you post provocative things because you want to get people riled up in the comments and then you want to go own them in the comments? You want to show them who's boss? Are you the person that makes everything about you? Everything you do, every party you go to, every time you grab lunch with a friend, no matter what the occasion, do you find a way to always get at the center of it and to be the center of attention? Do you get into someone else's business so you can gossip about it? Or do you do it so you can be in the know? And because you're in the know, you feel important because you're holding delicate information. Here's one. Do you feel like you're too good to get your hands dirty working in the yard? If we're honest with ourselves, we can probably identify lots of ways in our lives where we have just really been obsessed with ourselves. We do so much out of this need to be important, to be taken seriously, and to feel like we matter. But there's good news for us. It's that God doesn't leave us in our sin. That he sent Jesus, his son, who didn't count himself more significant than us, but he took our sins on himself, like our failure to love others, our self-importance, our pride. He took those on himself and he was crucified, paying the punishment that we deserve. And in him, we're set free from our sin, and we're able to go and love our neighbor as ourselves, just as God's law commands us to do. So in our passage today, Paul, Timothy, and Silas wrote to the church in Thessalonica to commend them for their love for one another and to encourage them to keep it up. And they remind them that it's God who loves us, and he's the one who empowers us and enables us to love one another. But ultimately, we'll land the plane on this, we're unable to love others on our own, that left to our own sinful desires, all acts of love are just thinly veiled attempts to satisfy ourselves, that we can't love our neighbor as ourselves without God's help. But we've been taught by God through his word and by his spirit. And when we cling to Jesus, the God incarnate, the author and perfecter of our faith, who loves God perfectly and who loves us perfectly, when we look to him, we're enabled to love others well. when we see the depths of our sin and the riches of his grace, we more and more lose that desire to be important. When we look to Jesus, we lose the desire to look to ourselves. And what we need to grow in love for one another, it's not cultural. It's not found just kind of in the world at large. It's not found somewhere deep within us. It's not something we can just kind of muster up on our own. It's found in Christ, who laid down his life for you and for me, so that we could be with him forever. Let's pray. God, we are a people who need your help to love one another, Lord. We all too often desire to look to ourselves and to make ourselves important, to take our focus off of Jesus. Lord, would you help us with that? Would you help us love one another, Lord, to meet each other's needs, to be with each other, Lord? And would we look to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our faith, who gave us his Spirit, who died for us so that we could live in righteousness and we could love each other? Lord, would you help us? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.